I was just seeing some of these statistics just a couple of days ago. This was some statistics from United Kingdom, Great Britain, and supposedly Christians in Great Britain, that only 54% of Christians in Great Britain, 54% of them questioned, in fact, the resurrection. This was a Barna poll in 2010. This is in the U.S. 42% said the meaning of Easter was the resurrection of Jesus. Only 42% of Americans could say that. That was back in 2010. Most Americans view a resurrection only symbolically. That is, we have the ability to rise up from a dark place in our lives. I've heard the resurrection cited with respect to the rebuilding of Notre Dame Cathedral in Paris, that it's kind of like a resurrection because they're going to bring it back to life. Sadly, that Notre Dame Cathedral hasn't had any life in it for centuries. France is about the deadest European country, all told, in Europe, Christianity-wise. And it's a beautiful structure. I've seen it. It's a beautiful building. But as far as really representing true Christianity, it really doesn't. The resurrection. This is Luke 20 and Luke 23. This is referring to the Sadducees. Now there came to him some of the Sadducees who say there is no resurrection. And in chapter 23, for the Sadducees say there is no resurrection, nor angels, nor, you know, anything spiritual. And this was a significant leadership in even religious Israel. This week, actually over the last couple weeks, I've done a search on this notion of resurrection, whether it's using the word raised or resurrect or resurrection in the New Testament, all the uses of it, reference to it. And I wanted to lay out just what do these, if we laid all these verses out, what do they represent? What do they mean? What can we combine? So I've called it the significance of the resurrection. Because you lay out all of these verses and say, okay, well, what do they say? What are we supposed to get out of the resurrection of the New Testament? I don't believe today that most Americans even believe in a resurrection. I'm not sure how Easter is taken with most people in this country anymore. There's a significance to bunnies and eggs. Put those two together. Somehow, and I think there's some rationale to Easter being represented with bunnies and eggs, as if bunnies laid eggs. You know, don't do that. The reason for that is because I believe there is a lack of understanding, truly, of a resurrection. That is a bodily coming back to life. And this leads to our first significance as we look at what these verses represent. The first thing you'll see when you look at all of the verses on the resurrection is that it is almost unbelievable. And I want you to turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, first book in the New Testament. I want you in Matthew chapter 16. I sympathize with these guys in the New Testament, these boys that hung out with Jesus for 3 years. I sympathize with them. And I sympathize with anybody who wrestles with this notion of a resurrection. Almost everybody is somehow acquainted with death. Even as children, we see grandparents or friends or somebody dies. If we're not there at a funeral, we hear about it. We see it on the news. Everybody is acquainted with death. How many people are acquainted with a resurrection from the dead? There are none. So this first point is that it is almost unbelievable. And let's look at Matthew chapter 16. Beginning of verse 13, this is one of my favorite passages in all the Bible. And because it's dealing with these disciples, and I know you keep hearing me say that, but this one really is, because this is dealing with this guy, Peter, a very human being. And it's near the end now of Jesus' ministry. And he's got to come to some kind of conclusion that these guys, at least the guys that have traveled with him for 3 years, understand who he is. So he asks them. In verse 13 of Matthew 16, now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi. He began asking his disciples, saying, who do people say that the Son of Man is? Well, they said, some say John the Baptist. Others, Elijah. But still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter is a fisherman. He's not a brilliant man. He's not a scholar, but he knows. It's taken him 3 years to get there, but he knows with his entire being who this Jesus is. He says later on, he says, I'll die with you. Everybody else may leave. I'll die with you. And I believe he means that with all his heart. But then we come down to verse 21. From that time, okay, he's never mentioned this prior to this time. From that time, Christ began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised up on the third day. He's never mentioned this before. He didn't want to mention this before. They had to understand who he was before they would see any significance to what he's going to do. So how does Peter respond? Peter knows now with his whole heart who he is, okay? He knows that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Verse 22, Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord, these things shall never happen to you. Arrest, difficulty, death, raise up the third day, whew, right on by. He doesn't understand a thing. It is almost impossible to understand. Now, I've got a passage up here. This is the same passage. This is Mark's rendition of it, okay? And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he was stating the matter plainly. What do they get out of it? Nothing. Not even Peter. It is almost impossible to understand. Let's look at another. I want you to turn with me to the Gospel of John. Just three more books to the right from where you are in Matthew. And I want you in John chapter 20. I think this is one of my favorite passages in the New Testament. Can't say that twice in the same sermon. All right, chapter 20, John. But it's with the boys, and I love these guys, and I call them the boys. I don't call them the 12, or I don't call them the disciples. I call them the boys. They are so very human. They are very so much like us, who would have traveled with Jesus for 3 years, understand a lot. Peter understands who he is, absolute proof positive, but he doesn't have a clue as to why Jesus has come. And it is almost totally imperceptible, this idea of death and raising up from the dead a third day. John chapter 20, verse 13. And this is at the tomb. And they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? She said to him, because they have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they have laid him. Now, he's announced all this, that he's going to die and then raise up 3 days later. Now we got an empty tomb. And when she said this, she turned around and beheld Jesus standing there, but didn't know it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I'll go take him away. She has no clue. She's standing there looking at Jesus after the resurrection, and she doesn't buy it. She cannot grasp it. John 20, drop down to verse 24. Jesus has already appeared at this point to all of the disciples now. Judas is already dead. Thomas isn't there, but he's appeared to them. But verse 24, but Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples, therefore, were saying to him, we have seen the Lord. All the other disciples, we have seen the Lord, they're telling Thomas. Thomas has been walking with Jesus and these guys for 3 years. But he said to them, unless I shall see in his hands the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Now Jesus does appear to him again, and we get to the place where he does believe. But we look at these verses, and it's almost unbelievable. We're talking about coming back from the dead. I've done many funerals, and I've been to even more funerals. And if there's a casket still there, then they got the body here. And usually beforehand, you can come and you can even view it. You can walk by and you can see that dead body in there. And in some cases, I think that, you know, it's beneficial to see what that person finally looks like at the end. But sometimes you shouldn't do it. Don't look at them. But I've seen many times where, good night, that person looks like they could just sit up. I mean, they did such a fantastic job with makeup and stuff. It looks like he's just asleep. But they don't ever sit up. And we've never seen a resurrection. And so it is almost unbelievable. There's a second principle here that when you line up all the verses of resurrection, the second is it is central to the gospel. We can't understand the good news of Jesus Christ without also understanding the resurrection. Now, I have absolutely no sympathy for those churches, and there are so-called Christian churches, but they look at this resurrection thing as just somehow some symbolic. I mean, nobody comes back from the dead, so Jesus' resurrection from the dead, well, it's like springtime. Springtime's like a resurrection. All those trees and all those plants, they look like they're dead all winter. And then, lo and behold, they're green again, and they're sprouting flowers and leaves, and that's the best they can come up to with a resurrection. That things cycle around. You have bad times, but you have good times again. And I've got no sympathy for that. If there isn't a physical resurrection, then there is no resurrection. This is 1 Corinthians 15. This is the clearest boiled-down statement of what the gospel is. Now, Mark uses in the first couple verses the gospel of Jesus Christ and looks at that word, good news, gospel, in a general sense of all of the life of Jesus. But 1 Corinthians 15 gets very, very specific. And he says, now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel, which I preached to you, which also you received, which also you stand, by which also you're saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, as of first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, a substitute, okay? He died for our sins. Penalty is death. He died for our sins according to the Scriptures, broadcast in the Old Testament, particularly Isaiah 53. And that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. It is central to the gospel. Now, 1 Corinthians, the church in Corinth, had by the time Paul, he had started the church, now he comes back around and visits the church, but they were filled with strife and confusion. They couldn't get along. People leave. They were kicking out preachers. Never happens today. But back in that day, there was division in the church and oftentimes misunderstanding, and they certainly had a misunderstanding on the resurrection. And he writes this. Now, if Christ is preached and he's arguing for a resurrection, it's unfortunate that he has to do so, but there are people in the church that aren't buying it. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, yeah, that's where I am. How does some among you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? But if there's no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ hasn't been raised and our preaching is in vain, your faith also in vain. Moreover, we're even found to be false witnesses of God because we testified against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless, and you are still in your sins. Translated, If there isn't a physical resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, this is pitiful that we sit here and assemble like this. If it isn't true, then this is a joke. Because the gospel is based on also a resurrection from the dead. Acts chapter 17. Central to the gospel. Therefore, Paul is here in Athens again, in Greece again, where there seems to be all kinds of trouble. I think people were overthinking things in Paul's day. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men, all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by doing what? By raising him from the dead. But you can expect, now when they heard the resurrection of the dead, some began to sneer. Because principle number one, it's almost impossible to believe the thing. You're going to have to take a leap of faith. You're going to have to take a step of faith to believe it. But it is central to the message of the gospel. Peter echoes the same message. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through what? The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We're born again because he raised up from the dead. Acts chapter 26. It is central to the gospel. He's arguing here for his own life. He's on trial. And Paul writes, so having obtained help from God, I stand to this day testifying both to small and great, stating nothing but what the prophets and Moses said was going to take place, all straight out of the Old Testament, that the Christ was to suffer, and that by reason of his resurrection from the dead, he would be the first to proclaim light to both to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. It's essential. A message of light is his resurrection from the dead. There's a third principle. Not only is it almost unbelievable, but it is central to the gospel, and we believe that gospel. But number three, it is the ultimate victory. I was relating to, you're going to feel sorry for me. Not only did I have to go to the ER when I was out there in California, I came back here and I had to go to the dentist because I had broken a tooth. Hard life. But in the process of that, I was sharing my faith with the dentist up there I've known for many, many years, and his brother was in my church in Scottsbluff, Stu Lacey. And in the process, I was relating to them and his assistant that Mary Kay and I are both saved on Easter Sunday. She was very religious, and I was anything but very, very hardened. And yet both of us came to Christ on the same Easter Sunday. And I'm relating this, and the dental assistant, she says she was also saved on Easter Sunday. I thought that was very cool. It is a very, very significant event, Easter. This whole idea of a resurrection, in John chapter 11, Jesus had some people that he dearly loved. He loved this family of Lazarus and Mary and Martha. And then he got news that Lazarus was very ill, I mean, on the point of death. But did Jesus come rushing back toward Bethany where they lived so to prevent Lazarus from dying? Nope. He deliberately stayed away. And then they got word that he finally did die, and Jesus comes back, and he's glad that he was dead. But his sisters both approached him and says, Lord, if you'd been here, he wouldn't even have died. But he deliberately stayed away so that he would die. Because there's a bigger picture. Resurrection from the dead. It is that ultimate victory. This guy, Lazarus, unfortunately, Lazarus, the guy that would have to die twice, he's going to have to die again. But God gave us that picture of a resurrection from the dead. And in 1 Corinthians 6, he says, now God has not only raised the Lord, but will also raise us up through his power. We saw Peter in how bold he was. But then when in the garden that they come to arrest Jesus, Peter has come with a sword. He's prepared for this. He said, everybody else may leave you. I won't. I'll die with you. And he brings a sword because he's expecting what's going to happen in the garden. And they come to arrest Jesus. And then Jesus tells him to put away the sword. And this blows Peter away. I don't get this. It's taken him 3 years to come to that place at Caesarea Philippi where he says, well, who do you say that I am? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he knows it. Now Jesus says, put away your sword. We're not fighting here. And then they arrest Jesus and they abuse him and they pull the hairs out of his beard and they jam a crown of thorns down on his head. And the book of Isaiah looks forward to this time and says he was marred more than any man. Jesus hung on that cross. He was unrecognizable. Well, he's unrecognizable to Peter, too, because he doesn't understand this. I mean, when Jesus first announces, I'm going to the cross, they're going to kill me, but 3 days later, he doesn't hear the 3 days later. He doesn't get this. He doesn't know what's going on. So servant girls approach him, and he says, you're one of them. No, I don't know this guy. No way. But this Peter, following the resurrection, he'll stand and preach a sermon and 3,000 people are saved because of the resurrection. It makes that kind of a difference. I want you to turn. I don't have it up here, but I want you to turn with me. If you're in John, just turn one more book to the book of Acts, chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, verse 1. And as they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the guard and the Sadducees came upon them, and being greatly disturbed because they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. But many of those who had heard the message believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000 because of the resurrection. So now it's starting to make a difference, and it's on a roll. The ultimate victory is new life. Acts chapter 2. This man delivered over by the predetermined plan, foreknowledge of God, he's speaking to the Jews, you nailed to the cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. But God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death, since it was impossible for him to be held in his power. Agony of death. Now, if you've loved one, if you've loved somebody and that person has died, there is a certain agony of death. It is pain. It is deep sorrow. But there is a resurrection from the dead. Tony Campolo. I don't even know if Tony's a preacher, an Italian guy, had a church in Philadelphia. I don't even know if Tony is still alive. I don't know. But I was re-listening to a sermon that he preached years and years ago. And it was called, It's Friday, but Sunday's Coming. And he talks about being in a black church. And he said that says it was almost like a contest. There are going to be like half a dozen preachers. And they all compete with one another. If you've ever known a preacher, and there's two preachers there. Those two preachers are competing with one another and how good that sermon comes across. And I guarantee you there are no exceptions to that. So Tony Campolo gets up and he preaches this sermon. And he says it was good. He says the women on the front row were holding their handkerchiefs and saying, well, it was a black church. And the deacons back in the back row said, preach. And that just kind of gets him wound up. And he finally sat down after that preacher and another black preacher was sitting there, put his hand on his knee, and he says, that was good, boy. And he says, I just hate it when he calls me boy. But he knew he had done a good job. But then the old black preacher got up, and he said he preached for an hour and a half. But it was basically only one line. It's Friday, but Sunday's coming. Jesus was hung on that cross on Friday. There's tears in everybody's eyes on Friday. He has to hand over his mother to John on Friday. He's hanging there, and they're abusing him, and they're cussing at him, and even the people on the cross are cussing at him. It's Friday. But Sunday's coming. And we have those experiences. We go through difficulties. We go through struggles. We have sorrows and pain and bills and heartache and ERs and dentists. And it's Friday. But Sunday's coming. And it all builds to this ultimate victory. A victory in Christ. Let me go to the last passage that I have up here. And it's, let's look at this. In 2 Corinthians 4, don't lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, and it is, it's rotten away from top to bottom, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And we have a grasp on the eternal because we too will raise up from the dead. And this is a prayer at the end of Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 is a magnificent chapter of doctrine. I love theology. And there's no chapter more filled with hardcore theology than Ephesians 1. The doctrine of election, the doctrines of predestination, the doctrines of redemption and being bought by the blood and inheritance, the giving of the Holy Spirit, promise of eternal life. And then about chapter 18, he says, now I want you to come to grips with it. I've given you all this heavy-duty stuff. Now I want you to wrestle with it. And he writes, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places. Same power that raised up Jesus from the dead is the power that we have at our disposal to live out this Christian life. And here he prays, just come to grips with this stuff. But that's why we preach. That's why I preach the word, so that we might see some of this stuff and wrestle with it even deeper, particularly the resurrection from the dead. Because it happened. Jesus rose up from the dead. And we will raise up from the dead. It's almost impossible to understand. But it is central to the truth of the gospel. And it is the ultimate victory over any kind of agony we may face here. This is a drop in the bucket compared to eternity. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Thank you for the promise that we will be raised up because we have been seated already at your right hand in Christ. Lord God, if there's anyone here that's never placed their faith in you for forgiveness of sins right now, believe that he paid a penalty that you deserved, death. But he didn't stay dead. He rose up from the dead, victorious over sin, the devil, and death. In Jesus' name, amen. Happy Easter.